All right. Last week, we just started or said something about the gap theory. Again, how many of you are familiar with the gap theory? Okay, a few of us. How many of you have ever heard, whether it's in school or going on these tours and stuff, that the world and all this is millions of years old? But we all have. How do you know if that's true or not? Yeah, because they say, the scientists say it's true, so it got to be true. And when you come back to the Bible, and this is why I'm taking a little extra time laying this foundation, so that you know how you can help people understand that they don't have a clue of what's going on. So let's start with this gap theory in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. God originally created the heavens and the earth perfectly. Is that true? Now, this is what the gap theory people claim, and they emphasize this. Okay? They say when he created the heavens and the earth perfectly, that everything, the trees, the animals, man, everything was there already. That everything was functioning. Everything was perfect. There was no days. It was just poof, and everybody and everything is there, populated, all this. Then, in verse number 2, in Genesis 1, 2, they say something catastrophic happened. The earth was without form and void. And they possibly tie it to Satan's fall, which left the earth in chaos and darkness. Okay? Now, the problem, and I can't just go through everything without making a few comments along. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, because we're going to be there for a while. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, and the earth, what? The earth was. It does not say it became. It did not become empty. It did not become void after some cataclysmic event or something like that. The earth had not yet received its intended shape and purpose. Okay? It was not flawed, as they say. They say because it was without form and void, it was flawed. Then how can, if that was flawed, how can they say that it was created perfect and then catastrophic problem of event? They're diametrically opposed to what they're saying there. So it was not flawed, but it was incomplete in such that as you lay a foundation, if you lay a foundation, you're building a house. Just because the house, the foundation, doesn't have all the rest of the house on it does not mean the foundation is flawed. It just means that you're at stage one, and now you go to stage two, day three, day four, stage... Their rationale is absolutely ridiculous. God was in the process of creating one step at a time, preparing all of this for the final step, which he said was good. And that term good is a whole nother study. So then in verse number 3, so from this point onward, they say that God recreated or restored the earth during the 6 days of creation. What are they implying when they say that? Anybody?
That God
You read my notes. That God messed up the first time. Now, wait a minute. What did they say about verse number one? God created everything originally perfect, no flaw. If God created everything perfect with no flaw, then how did a flaw get in there to create a catastrophic event that would throw everything into chaos? It can't. If their theory is correct, which it's not, then what they're doing is saying one thing and then saying totally the opposite and trying to make them come together. So between verses 1 and 2, in trying to reconcile science with creation, science and its flawed assumptions, they teach that there's a gap of time. Now, possibly millions, even billions of years, during which the original world was destroyed. Now, that means there was death. Animals and humans and all this that God put on that first, God said, no, the death. The death comes in Genesis 3 here when we put all this together, what God said. Now, when you think of the possibility of billions and years and what they're doing is because science comes out and says, this is the way it is. We have a method of testing, and we've tested this, and this thing is millions of years old, okay? Now, what are you going to say? How many of you have a PhD? Some of you have a post-hole digger, and it's about the same worth. Christians backed off and said, well, how are we going to rectify this? They say these things are millions of years old. And I don't know what to do and how to figure this out. And the professors in school are teaching this, so it must be right. And now Christians, they're trying to rectify and put science and creation together. Science is observable. You observe something. They weren't there. They could not observe it. So anything they can come up with is only an assumption. But Christians, because they did not know their Bible, and because they were intimidated by these professors and these scientists and things, they developed what they call the gap theory. And in between these verses here, yes, God created heaven and the earth perfectly. Just boom, it was there. But because Satan fell, Satan has nothing to do with the earth or man or anything about it. He had nothing to do with it. He was simply a servant of God, just like all the other angels. So that, when he fell, had nothing to do with man or the earth or any of that stuff. So you come to this point and man is trying, Christians are trying to plug in, make science work with creation, so they put a gap in between these verses of millions and billions of years that is not there. Okay? Now, how accurate is science? You ever heard of the 6-foot rule? How'd that go? Well, how about the COVID injections? How'd that turn out? How about salt? Science come up and says you can't eat salt, and they start killing people because you have to have salt. How about eggs? They weren't any good. Now they're good. Well, who says so? Science. How about what was her name? Florence Nightingale. Science said none of this stuff matters. Florence Nightingale comes and says, yes, it does matter. And she totally disproved their science of the time and saved countless thousands and thousands of lives just because of basic hygiene. And science has been proven over and over and over. They do this carbon-14 testing, and they have taken live organisms and moths and things like this, and they have tested them with their scientific carbon-14 theory, and the living thing is dead for millions of years. Their science has been proven false over and over, yet that's what they continue to use as their basis of testing and telling us that things are millions and billions of years. How many of you remember when they used to teach a flat earth? How'd that turn out? You know, we've got to get back to what God says. Now, in verses 1, 2, and 3, they are connected by a phrase in the Hebrew, V-E, and transliterated in the English, that demands a continuing description from the previous verse. So there cannot be a gap. This indicates a logical sequence of a divine creator. The phrase, without form and void, and this is where they have their problem. It describes the same earth. The earth as created had no shape, and nothing was in it. It was simply void. It was empty. We as men cannot fathom nothing. We can't do it. You can't observe nothing. And science trying to do this, trying to say, well, they say, well, it was this way and that way. We can't fathom it. We can't explain it because you'd have to be God. They force this assumption of billions or millions of years on us. Now, it's talking about the same earth in verse number 2. That earth that was created in verse number 1, he said, is the same earth in verse number 2. And we'll prove that as we go along here. Then number 3, God was the one that was there. The Father was there. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. So we can get our information from God himself, not from man's theories or from these scientists, okay? Man says they can figure out what went on. But God asked Job, where were you when I created the earth? He said in Job 38:4, where wast thou then when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And Job had to say, I wasn't there. I don't know. Only you know. And that's what it comes down to. Men get their information from other men who were not there. God gave us the information of his creation so that we know because he was there. So really it boils down to who are we going to believe, men or God? And this is why this foundation is so important. You hear a lot of talking about the worldview. What is your worldview? And most people have no idea what you're talking about. Your worldview is based, your foundation is based on Genesis 1:1. This is our foundation. This is our worldview. You either believe God or you believe man. And so it all boils down to that. Paul said in Genesis 1:1, or about in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said, even all the way into the New Testament, he said, this is what we've been teaching, and when you heard it, you received it as the word of God, not because it, not man's word. We didn't write it. We just preach it. But he said, as it is the word of God. Look in, you don't have to look there. We'll get back to Genesis here in a minute. But many will mock us and everything, 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What is he basing his belief on here? Creation. He's taking them back to Genesis chapter 1. He said, for this they willingly are ignorant. Science cannot prove it. Science does not prove it. All of this stuff is a bunch of junk. But yet that's what they have adopted, and they willingly are ignorant of basic facts. He says, now watch, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter takes them back to the foundation over and over throughout. You always go back to your foundation. And this is why I'm spending so much time. I want you to get your foundation for everything you believe. It comes from Genesis 1. And if you get that down, the rest of it just falls into place. So where's your foundation? The word of God or man's word? So let's build on this foundation. Let's talk a little bit about time, okay? In relation to time, we established that God had created time. Secular men say it took millions of years to get where we are today. And so I said, are they still doing this? Are they still pushing and teaching this? So I just looked on the news. These are articles, major news networks. Nile, millions of years older than previously thought, the study says. Mind-controlling parasites date back millions of years. Fossilized turtles believed to have lived tens of millions of years ago, excavated in New Mexico. Andes once hosted snakes, turtles, millions of years ago. Magdalene, whatever it is, spent millions of years sharpening his massive teeth. It's a great white shark. But he's millions of years sharpening his teeth so he could eat. Well, what'd he do before the millions of years? Starve? I mean, I'm dumb, but I'm not stupid. We say no. But can you prove it? As a layman in a church, can you prove what you're saying? You say, well, God, you know, he created all. Prove it. And we succumb to the professors and the scientists, and we yield and we back off, and it's not that hard. All right? First, in Genesis 1, the most important word in the first three verses, and actually the entire chapter, is the word and. And. In the beginning, God created the heaven, what? And the earth. What does that mean? This word and, in the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, It means a consecutive and a conjoining word. It signifies that a word or part of a sentence is to be added to what precedes. Now, if you look in the new dictionaries, they've taken all that out. That's what politics does. They just redefine things. Oh, I didn't inhale. And serves as a conjunction that connects phrases and ideas, indicating a sequence of events in the creative or the creation narrative. This, and you might think, well, this is no big deal. Watch where we're going here. It emphasizes an unbroken and a continuous action of God's creative action. When he created the heaven and the earth, this is not separate creations. These were created at the same time and together. He didn't create one and then a million years later create another. And he created them together. They were there. They was, not became. They was there. They were there. Now, in verse number one, I want you to look at these specific instances here. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven. What's the next word? And the earth. In verse number one, it links the heaven and the earth. It links it to the earth, suggesting that both were created simultaneously at the same time and as a part of the same act of creation, okay? Now, in Genesis 1:2, what's the first word there? And, which tells us what? It says, and the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In this verse, and connects the descriptions of the same earth state and indicates that it was both formless and void, and also linked darkness to the description of the earth, and is linked to the actions of the Holy Spirit of God. All in that verse, it's all linked together, and it links it, the very first word in the phrase, links it to the same earth that was created in verse number one. There is no gap there. So the continuing thought here does not stop at verse one and the earth in verse two, and it connects the earth, that same earth in verse one, with the same earth in verse number two, without recreating, without restoring any break in time. There's not one there. That same earth. The same earth was without form, and that same earth was void. It was empty. The same earth had darkness on the face of the deep. That same earth had the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. He moved upon it. It was the same earth. You don't have a one earth and God destroys it and millions of years later he creates another one. No, it's the same earth. Just basic grammar. Number three. What's it say in verse number three? What's the first word in yours? And God said, how about verse four? And God saw, how about verse five? And God called, and God, 28 times in this chapter, God links the entire creation to one verse. In verse number one, he links it to the same earth. There is no gaps. He specifies this is day one, this is day two, this is day three, this is day four, and it's all linked into God's creative act. All of these verses are tied together until verse 40 or 27. And he gets down to verse 27 and he says, so God, after God had created all of this, and God, and God, and God, and God, 27 times, he says, so God created man. Got something special going here. All these verses tied together with beginning creation. The same earth at the time started in verse number one, and God tells that his creation took 6 days, and the seventh day he finished, he rested from his creation, from his work. There is no gap theory. There is no millions of years. So how do we know this? How do we know it? How do we know there's no gap theory? Well, let's build on this foundation. We looked at time and how all of it is connected together. There's no interval. There's no sequence or separation in that sequence except what God gives us. This is the morning and evening, the first day, the morning and evening, second day. He goes all the way through that. But now as we build on this foundation, not just a fact of time, but generations. So in 5 days, God forms the earth and the universe that fills the earth from nothing. And on through the 6 days, God forms man, and on the seventh day, God rested. So now God tells us how many years is given by the genealogies. You know how we always complain about reading genealogies and stuff? I do the same. But they're important, and this is why. Because he goes right back to the very first man, which was created on day what? Six. At the beginning of creation. And he gives us a list and tells us exactly how long the earth has been on this earth. Notice, in verse number two, or chapter two and verse four, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Is that pretty plain? Where's he counting his time from? The beginning. This is the foundation. And he's adding on to this foundation. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through all of this. It'd take us till Christmas. I mean, I've been studying for months on this stuff. First of all, in Genesis chapter 5, he starts laying out that genealogy. God gives us the time factor. Now, when we're figuring this, we do not figure it from the day that Adam was created until the day that Adam died. Why? Because we're looking at generations and how long the earth is. So we go from the day that he was born until the day that he brought forth his son in that lineage. Because he's living alongside of his son for many years. So then from the time that Seth was born, now you go not until when Seth dies, but when he gives birth to his son in the lineage. And that's how you figure generations. Okay, so it gives us the time factor. We do not figure how many years a person lived, but how when they were born until they gave birth to their son and lineage. Adam to Seth, 130 years. 105 more years to Enosh, 90 to Kenan, 70 to Mahalalel, 65 to Jared, 162 to Enoch, 65 to Methuselah, 187 to Lamech, 182 to Noah. You come up with a total of 1,056 years. Okay? That's up until Noah. So from Adam to Noah is 1,056 years. Now we go to the second group. From Noah to Abraham. And that's in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 26. 502 years till Noah begot Shem. To Arphaxad, 100 years. Shelah, 35. Eber, 30. Peleg, 34. Reu, 30. Segrek, 32. Nahor, 30. Terah, 29. And Abraham, 70. That's 892 years. Okay? So, then you come to the third group. From this point, the exact dates are not given, but as you go back through, notice this last group after Noah, after the flood, you see that most of these are about 30 some years. And they figure that the average of, or the estimate for the average number of years in this next generational cycle was about 35 to 40 years. And there's 51, I counted them, there's 51 generations. So you multiply 51 times 40, and you come up with a total of 3,988 years, around 4,000, okay? So you take, wait a minute, back up, Barbie. Nope. There we go. All right. From this point, you have 1,948 years in the first group. You have, 800, let me see my figures here. 892 years. So after those two, you come up with 1,948 years. You add that together, and you come up with 6,013 years. Now, that's from creation till now, 2025. Now, science is going to tell you that it's millions and millions of years old. God says, according to his book, that it's only around 6,000 years old. That's why you can figure this stuff out. And you can sit down and show people this is what it says. It's not millions of years, like men say. And who you can believe, God or man? And that's why in all these, like Ken Ham and a lot of the creation people and Hovind and all these guys, they all say this is about the same time. They come up with the same type of figures. And so why do I want to cover all this? Because you need to have a foundation, and you need to know what that foundation is and why you stand where you stand. Why are the scientists wrong? Because God's right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When he got down to verse number six, or day number six, he created man. And from that time, he puts the genealogies in there. And until today, we have about 6,013 years is all. So is science right? Or is God right? That's our choice. Then we come to the attributes. In this first chapter here, God teaches us so much about himself. the attributes of God, his authority and power, this concept of creation. Man cannot do this. Well, where'd it come from? God says he created it. Man says, boom. Well, where'd the boom come from? They have no end game. There's nowhere that they can start. See, God says that he created it. He not only has the power to create it, but that makes him the authority as the creator. And because of that authority, creation must obey God. In creation, Genesis chapter 1, God spoke, there was light. And the Bible says, and it was so. In verse number 7, and it was so. In verse number 9, and it was so. In verse number 11, and it was so. Verse number 15, and it was so. Verse number 24, and it was so. And it was so, and it was so. When God created it, he owns it. And it just simply, it happens. God didn't ask creation if it was a good idea. God didn't ask a tree if he wanted to be a banana tree or if he wanted to be an oak tree or whatever. He didn't ask a fish if he wanted to be a whale or a guppy. God didn't ask anybody. Nobody was there to ask. God didn't ask man if he wanted to be created. People say, well, you know, I was born in a bad family. And I didn't ask to be in that family. God didn't have to ask you. You know, you answer to him. He doesn't answer to you. And so this whole authority situation comes into play. And it was so. If it was okay, God doesn't ask us if it's all right. I mean, Brother Gary, I love him to death. We discipled him. Dear friend, cancer, bad. And he's hurting. But you know what? God knows that. God don't make mistakes. And just like we was texting this morning, God has a reason. I don't know. Maybe it's a nurse needs to be saved, right? Maybe it's a doctor. You know, we'll get you some literature up there and whatnot and to where they can see it and you can pass it out, whatever. But God don't make mistakes. He is the authority. Who are we to say, how dare you give me cancer? How dare you let this happen in my life? I could say, how come you let that finger get cut off? It's been a good, interesting talking point sometimes. Why do my legs not work the way they used to? Why do I have to come off the mission field? Why? God doesn't have to, I don't have to ask God anything. Why? Because he knows. And he's the authority. And if he says go to Africa, you go to Africa. Why? He's the authority. And that's what discipleship is all about, bringing somebody to the point where God is the authority. And this whole concept here, God didn't ask you how you felt about things. We'd mess up all the time because we like it nice. And God says, no, there's somebody else that needs to see a Christian go through these difficulties so that they can see a true Christian. The walls of Jericho, he just said, fall down. Israel didn't make them fall down. God said, they're falling down, and they fell down. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah. Can you imagine that, standing right there? And the earth opens up and swallows just a certain group of people? When God spoke, he's the authority. The earth had to do what he said. The sun stopped when Joshua said, God, can you stop the sun? We need some more time in this battle. God stopped the sun. Joshua didn't do nothing. Part in the Red Sea, Israel comes down there and said, oh, we're all dead. And God said to that sea, it has to obey him. Why? Because he's the authority. Now, how do we get these things? Well, let's keep going. Elijah had no rain for 3 years. Who stopped the rain? Not Elijah. God did. It has to obey. Jesus says, peace be still. The seas calmed immediately. God is in control of all of nature because he's the creator. Jesus raises a dead man. Now try that on for size. Amen. Jesus withered a fig tree. Didn't even touch it. Just nobody can eat fruit. They come back next day. It's gone. I mean, it is withered. The earthquake, the rocks, the veil rent, all of this. You see, because he is the creator, the earth has to do what he says. Now, we go back to our foundation of Genesis 1:1. God made us. Amen? Did God make you? Then who's your authority? He didn't ask you if you think it's a good idea for this or that in your life. I didn't understand. I was going to die on a mission field. Here I stand. It's not what we think is right or wrong. It's not what we feel is good or bad. It's what the authority says we're supposed to do. That's why it doesn't make any difference what the polls say. It doesn't make any difference what another church does. It doesn't even make a difference what another Christian does. What does God say? And that is the authority. All the different things, whether I have long hair, short hair, all these kinds, that has nothing to do with what I want. It's what God says. And we have gotten away from the authority of our Creator, Almighty God. And we say, well, our culture, forget the culture. Culture is there to be changed. It changes all the time. But what's the Word of God say? And so whatever you do, you have to base it on your foundation. If he's the creator, as Genesis 1:1 says, then he is my authority. I don't care what Washington says. I don't care what anybody says. This is what God says, and that's what I have to do. Now, our creator has the authority and the right to tell us what to do. We have no right to question God, his motive, his outcome. We should simply obey. God's given us a free will, not like animals, not like the things, chairs and buildings and animals and stuff. We have a free will to obey God, and we must. He commands us. He gives us a choice. But it's up to us whether we obey or not. Now, let's just stop right there. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Ask you to bless us, help us. Give Brother Gary, touch his body, give doctors wisdom. Lord, just give us a wonderful day. Be with Pastor as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.